Good morning. We just don't have much left of it, do we? But we got a good afternoon coming, right? Great. Nice to see you here at our 11:30 service. This is my third time doing this today, but it's the first time for you, so I'm going to give it my all. Why don't you grab your program? It's there. And take it out, take out your outline so you can follow along with the message this morning. If you're online watching, we're grateful that you're with us. And perhaps you would do us the favor of hitting that like button if you like what you see. Go ahead and like it officially. All right. Well, you have heard the expression, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? You've heard that. It means, of course, if you've got a problem and you want results, you need to speak up loudly. You need to be that squeaky wheel that makes a lot of noise, that screeches the complaint. Because if you don't, you're going to suffer in silence. But should Christians be squeaky wheels? Should we? Can complaining be a good thing, or is it always a bad thing? Well, let's find out. Today is part 5 in our series in the Old Testament book of Numbers. It's called Number Your Days in the Wilderness. Numbers is the story of the Israelites recently rescued from slavery in the land of Egypt. And now they're traveling through the wilderness 40 years before they enter the promised land of Canaan. Yahweh, that's his Hebrew name, Yahweh God, has entered into a covenant with them, a sworn agreement to protect them, to watch over them, and to bless them like no other nation ever in history is blessed. Israel, for their part, has sworn to obey the Lord, to worship the Lord, to love the Lord. But tragically, they rebel by rejecting God's promises. They reject God's leaders. And in doing so, they turn what should have been about a 2-week trip into 40 hard years in the wilderness. And yet, during all of those years, God keeps his side of the bargain. He keeps his promises. He fulfills, he protects them, he blesses them, he disciplines them. He stays true, proving our main idea of the whole series: you can count on God. You can always count on God. Last time, a couple weeks ago, when we were in this series last, Israel was about to pull out of the driveway at Mount Sinai and head into the wilderness on their trek across to the promised land. Everything seems to be going so well. The pillar cloud of fire, God's personal active presence, abides with them and is guiding them every step of the way. It's miraculous. And we learn in that message that we as Jesus followers have it a lot better than they did. With all those blessings, we have it even better, because if you're born again, you have Jesus within. You have Jesus to guide you and comfort you and hear your prayers and speak to you and lead you. It's all wrapped up in, well, it's not wrapped up in the title, but here is the title anyway, all right? The title is The Squeaky Wheel. The Squeaky Wheel. That's the title of our message. We're in Numbers 11, and Israel is on the road. And all is not well. They're hot, they're bothered, they're terribly grouchy, and worse, God is angry too. And Moses, right, Moses is freaking out. He doesn't know what to do. He's just, ah. Now, it's all wrapped up in our main idea, where we're going today. The one thing you want to remember, good complaining gets great results. Yes, there is such a thing. Good complaining gets great results. We're learning about two kinds of complaining today. The first is destructive complaining. You know, we use mild complaints just to start a conversation up, right? Or small talk, complain about the weather, complain about the construction out on the road, or the traffic backup, or the nonstop barking of the neighbor's dog, whatever it is. Some of us, if we stopped complaining, we would stop talking, because that's all we do is complain, right? Raise your hand if you have not complained about anything today. There are a few of you out there. You have not complained. All right, the rest of you are the honest people here today, right? No. But then, of course, there's the serious complaining. The screeching wheel, not the squeaky wheel, but the screeching wheel. It stirs up anger and arguments and accusations, bitterness, spewing of hatred. It may lead to quitting a job or leaving a marriage or leaving a church or engaging in violence. Are complaints brewing within you today? Maybe small, maybe large. It's destructive. It's also painful, isn't it? It'll eat you alive. During Israel's travels, they raised their squeaky wheel skills to a new level, an art form. They got really good at it. And today, we get our first dose in the book of Numbers of their complaining. This is complaint number one in Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And help me out, please, when we come to the yellow print. Now, the people complained, there it is, about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. Yikes. Doesn't take long for Israel to begin bellyaching. Did you know that this event, the events we're seeing today, take place just 3 days after Israel got on the road? 3 days! That's all it took. Now, of course, if I were in their sandals, I mean, realistically, I likely would complain too, at least inwardly, if not outwardly. See, the Sinai desert is scorching hot at the time of year they're out there. It's no picnic. This is no luxury cruise. Yet God is furious with the complaining. So he sends fire burning the outer edges of the camp. It might have been lightning. Who knows in what form it came? Wowzer! Was anybody killed? Perhaps. But I think not. The Hebrew actually isn't clear here. Now, some translations will tell you that some people were killed, but it doesn't really say that in the Hebrew text. It's not clear. I suspect this is God's warning. He incinerates some bushes and tents and maybe some equipment out there on the outskirts of the camp because he wants to show them complaining is dangerous when you're one of God's people. The squeaky wheel gets the blowtorch. But does Israel heed the warning? Well, let's look at their second complaint, all right? They're complaining here about their diet. Then the people of Israel also began to complain. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we had all the cucumbers, melons, and leeks, and onions, and garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is this manna. Oh, for the good old days of slavery. Oh, to be back there in Egypt. It was so fun getting whipped and building those buildings. Yet this time, God accommodates them. Kind of. If you go on and read the rest of the story, you see that he sends a huge flock of birds, quail, from the sea, the Red Sea, that covers the landscape. Like the Eastern Market, it's like a tablecloth spread out in the desert. Enough meat, it says, for a month. Roadkill, you might say. It's out there just for the taking. Meat. Yay, meat. The people spend 2 days gathering this quail to enjoy their fill of fun and feasting. Hey, squeaky wheel pays off, huh? Pays off. Well, let's look at what happens next. Verse 33 and 34. But while they were gorging themselves on the meat, while it was still in their mouths, the anger of the Lord blazed against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. So that place was called Kibroth Hatteava, which means graves of gluttony. Woo! This is what you call a foul affair, huh? Indeed. How's this for customer service from the Lord, huh? After they're complaining. You know, the worst punishment God can give you is when he gives you what you want, what your sinful heart craves. It's like it says in the book of Romans, God gave them over to their lusts. Wasn't a good thing, wasn't a pretty sight. Reminds me of the sign in the store that says, Complaint Department. Please take a number, and the number is attached to a hand grenade pin, you know. You pull on it, and boom! It seems, though, that that's God's approach in Numbers 11, does it not? Why is God so grouchy, about this sort of thing? Why? Well, let's take a look in a little bit more detail here. We're going to look at some traits, some characteristics of destructive complaining. The first is an attitude of ingratitude. An attitude of ingratitude. You see, God expects Israel to remember the big picture. Recall, just a year before, God freed the Israelites from their bondage in slavery. Terrible, cruel slavery. To do so, he kicked the keister of Egypt, the mightiest superpower on earth. Israel watched as God sent plague after plague after plague, pummeling, pulverizing Egypt until they let the slaves go. And then God marches them out to the Red Sea where it looks like they're trapped, but God opens up the sea so that they can walk through on dry ground. And then they stand at Mount Sinai and they hear God's audible voice, yes, thundering from Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. They hear his voice. Yahweh chooses Israel for the privileged position among all nations. Yahweh himself makes the covenant. We mentioned that earlier. He enters into a sacred binding agreement with Israel. It's like he marries them. He even pitches his tent right in the middle of the camp. And now they're on their way to the promised land. That's a good place. The place of milk and honey. And Israel has waited to see this place for centuries, and now they're going. No other nation has ever been so favored by God as the Israelites. All in all, it's not so bad. And now they're complaining about the menu. You know, the more blessed you are, the more accountable you are to be grateful to the Lord. Yet all Israel's blessings, great and wonderful as they were, in comparison, they pale next to the blessings that you and I enjoy as Jesus followers. We live in light of the cross. We know, we've seen the great demonstration of his love for us when he died for us on the cross. We know that he rose from the dead. He has sent the Holy Spirit to fill us and to equip us, to empower us. You know, if I spend the rest of my life in a dumpster, I'm still lavishly blessed because God has saved me. Jesus has had mercy on me and saved me. But you know, in addition to all that, we have a big fringe benefit. We live in the most prosperous nation in the world. Your garbage disposal eats better than many third world countries. How dare I complain? We're mega blessed, all of us. Let's look at the second destructive trait that's characterized by this kind of complaining. A problem focus rather than a solution focus. They mentioned the manna. We're tired of this manna. Perhaps you haven't read the Old Testament and may not know what manna is. Manna was a miracle that they saw 6 days a week. It was food, bread, that actually came down and covered the desert floor. It was bread from heaven, and it had a good taste to it, it says. Every day it appeared, and all you had to do is go out and gather it, and you could use it in all different kinds of ways, make all different sorts of things out of it. And it didn't come on the Sabbath because they were supposed to rest on the Sabbath, but God gave twice as much the day before so that they could gather more and have it for Saturday, the Sabbath. But here they say, we're tired of manna. Manna, manna, manna. Manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for dinner, manna leftovers. Manna burgers, manna pancakes, fried manna, pickled manna, manna wedding cake? Yeah. We're sick of this manna. This is ingratitude on steroids, folks. You see, even when we go through hardship, God expects us to look at the big picture and have gratitude. Didn't it occur to them how God had richly provided for them so far, done for them what he's never done for any other nation? Didn't it occur to anyone to ask God for help in this situation rather than just complain about what he had given? You'd think, wouldn't you? Yet I don't know. Does it occur to me? When I complain, I have it a lot easier than they did, and yet I still complain. I have it a lot better than they did, and yet I still complain. What about you? Do you complain? Do you? Maybe you're wondering, well, why is this particular thing so repugnant to God, this complaining? Well, for one, there are a lot of reasons, but for one, complaining is the opposite of faith. If you're complaining, you're not believing. Faith, you see, is the doorway to God. It is the doorway to salvation. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, says Scripture. By faith, you are saved. If I'm complaining, I'm not trusting. I'm not trusting God. But thankfully, there is an exception. A wonderful exception, a good kind of complaining. And that's the second kind that we see there on the outline, productive complaining. A good kind of complaining? Yes, but it might not be what you're thinking. Look at Numbers 11, we pick up at verse 10. Moses heard all the family standing in the doorways of their tents whining. And the Lord became extremely angry. Moses was also very aggravated. And Moses said to the Lord, "Why are you treating me, your servant, so harshly? Have mercy on me. What did I do to deserve the burden of all these people? Did I give birth to them? Did I bring them into the world? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms like a mother carries a nursing baby? How can I carry them to the land you swore to give to their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? They keep whining to me, saying, 'Give us meat to eat.' I can't carry these people all by myself. The load is far too heavy. If this is the way you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor. Spare me this misery." Whew. What's Moses doing here? He's complaining. He's complaining. And it would seem he is doing so at the risk of his own life. I mean, God is not in the best of moods this day, right? We saw what he did. Moses may end up in the toaster. Moses, what are you doing? What are you saying? Do you have a death wish? Actually, he does have a death wish. He's so frustrated and annoyed and aggravated. He says to God, "Do me a favor, just go ahead and take me out of my ministry. Kill me out of my ministry." No, that's what I say. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been so exasperated, so hurting, so angry that you're depressed, that you just want to give up. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought you said this was productive complaining. I thought you said this was good complaining. And Moses here, he sounds just like the Israelites. He's whining and wailing like a colic crybaby. How is this constructive? What's more, sounds like he's severely depressed. Sounds like he needs to be in a mental institution. I mean, he's getting dangerous with himself here. Reckless. Look at the things he's saying. How is this productive? Well, read the rest of the chapter. God answers Moses' complaint by adding 70 new staff members to his leadership team. Yes. He instructs Moses to call 70 elders out to the tent where God's powerful presence descends on these men, and they are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and to prove it, they prophesy. They become equipped with supernatural wisdom, like the wisdom Moses has. God is so good. He loves Moses. He delights to help. Even when we're exasperated, he delights to empower you to do his will. Just as he did for these 70s. You know, years ago, I cried out to God in desperation. Said some dumb thing. I'm not going to tell you what I said. But I cried out in desperation to the Lord. And he blessed me with an all-star staff. I have today Chris Bordeaux, Ken Leslie, Jody Slongo upstairs, there, Scott Franz, Katie, Megan. Oh, man, I couldn't ask for a better team. They're so encouraging to me. But you say, now, wait a minute, I'm confused here. I mean, the Israelites complain, and they're toast. Moses complains and he gets Christmas morning. What gives here? Why? How? What's the difference? Well, let's look at some characteristics of productive complaining. The first is there's a God focus here. Did you notice to whom Moses complains? It's one of the big differences. Moses goes to the Lord with his complaints. The people complain among themselves. It says the Lord heard them. He heard them. It's like he's overhearing them, listening to them, eavesdropping. But they're complaining among themselves. The people complain with each other, and they get God's wrath. Moses complains to God, and he gets God's grace. They both whine, they both moan, they both bellyache and say dumb things, but Moses brings it to God. The Lord knows we're frail and weak and prone to complain. You know, these things happen, the New Testament tells us, as our examples, things that we can look at and learn from, and we should learn from it. I am so grateful that the Lord doesn't treat us like he did the Israelites. They got God's wrath. But he does expect us to bring our complaints to him. I love this about the Lord. Look at what David says. He says in Psalm 142, verse 2, I pour out my complaint before him, before the Lord. I declare my trouble before him. Boy, he's not even trying to cover it up. He's not using euphemisms or anything. He just says, I'm complaining. I am complaining to the Lord. I'm going to tell him all about my troubles. Look at the ancient title for Psalm 102. It says, a prayer of the afflicted when he is weak and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Oh, go to God with your hurts. Bellyache before him. Give it to him raw. Bring your sorrows. Let's look at the second productive characteristic of this kind of complaining. Brutal authenticity. Moses says a lot of stupid things here in this prayer. This is the dumbest you'll ever hear Moses talk, with maybe one exception. I mean, he accuses God of mistreating him. He says, God is making him carry this nation like a baby, you know, is carried by a nursing mother. Why did you make me carry this load, carry this baby, nurse this little baby, these Israelites, these 2 million Israelite babies? Why? Well, that's just a load of crap. That's nonsense. God never made any requirement like that for Moses. In fact, he says the exact opposite. Look back at Exodus 19. God says, I will carry them. I will carry them. Moses doesn't have to do that. And yet, we see this today, don't we? We see grieving people. Have you been there? Grieving people can say a lot of dumb things when they're hurting. It just kind of gushes out, unfiltered. When that happens, have mercy. Show grace. Show kindness. That's Moses here. This is no stiff, starchy, platitude prayer. This is from the gut. It's what God wants. He wants the real you. No fancy-pantsy put-on prayers. Call him as you see him. God can take it. Whatever you dish out to him, he's seen a lot worse, believe me. He can take it. When I was a little boy, like 3 years old, when our family took a ride in the car and we were on a gravel road, and I could hear the stones making all the noise under the car, it frightened me. And I used to cry. And it was kind of annoying to the other family members. I'm crying my eyes out. And one particular time, I was really put out. I was really throwing a tantrum in the back seat, crying and screaming. And my dad he stopped the car. I'll never forget it. And he got out of the car, he gently took me out of the car, and he put me down on the road. And he knelt down next to me. And he picked up the stone, he said, son, look, it's just a stone. He put it in my hand. It's not going to hurt you. It's not going to hurt us. It's not going to hurt the car. It's just a stone. And Dad's a pretty good driver. We're going to get you there. It's going to be okay. I'll never forget that. It soothed my spirit. That's the way our Heavenly Father responds to us when we come to Him, even when we're hysterical. All through Scripture, we see God wants us to be real with Him. He wants your heart. Do you get alone with God, each day and tell them what's going on in your life, whether it's positive or negative? Do you praise him and thank him for the good times? Do you ask him from the heart to help you during the hard times? Do you listen to his voice as he kneels down beside you and whispers into your ear? He delights to comfort you. The night before he was crucified, Jesus, in agony, asked his Father to spare him the cross. He said, "Abba, Father, take this cup from me." Because he knew when he drank that cup, he'd be swallowing the wrath of God. God's wrath against all of our sins from beginning to the end of human history. He would take the punishment upon himself for every nasty thought, every lustful thought, every act of adultery, every murder, every war crime, every rape. He was taking it upon himself. Our envy, our pride, to suffer and atone for our sins. He's being brutally honest here. He says, "Father, let this cup pass. Please, stop the bus. I'd prefer to get off." Thirdly, productive complaining is characterized by a servant spirit. A servant spirit. Moses is authentic, but he's not irreverent. He's not flipping God the bird here. He refers to himself as God's servant. He pleads. He says, "Have mercy on me." He knows who's the boss. He knows he's in the middle of a hissy fit. He's crying like a hysterical baby. He knows God is God. And God has his reasons. He knows all that, just like you know all that when you're hurting. He asks awkwardly, "Do me a favor and spare me this misery. Take me out." Moses is hurting, and he tells God how he feels. But he also says, "I'm your servant." When Jesus prays in the garden, he asks God to spare him the cup. But he also says, "Yet not my will, but what you will." The Gospel of Luke says that God sent an angel to strengthen him, to strengthen the Lord Jesus in that moment. He's brutally authentic, and yet with an attitude of submission. You know, the world is crawling with destructive complainers. Some have, it's just part of their philosophy. It's taught in their classrooms. You need to agitate to get your way. That's what life is about. Some are celebrated for this as heroes in the political world, in the sports world, even in the evangelical Christian world. Why? Because it seems to get results. They kick Keister, they give them hell, and they spout profanity, and people applaud, and it seems to get results. Maybe so. But you know something, brothers and sisters, this is not the way of a Jesus follower. It may get results, but it's the way of the world. It's not God's will for your life. We don't attack people. We attack problems, not people. When we speak out, it's supposed to be constructive, solution-focused, and motivated by truth and by love. We're not to be grouchy, ungrateful, complaining people. We're to be humble people. And when we do wrong, when we blow it, and we will, we're to confess it and ask forgiveness and make amends. That's a Christ follower. Are you hurting? Are you discouraged or angry or worried or in terrible pain? Good news. As a Jesus follower, you have it even better than Israel. You can meet with Jesus. Yes, he heals, he answers. But the best thing, like Job found out with all his pain and loss of his 10 kids, he when he saw God, he said, "I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied." And this is what we hear from reports of people with near-death experiences. They get into the presence of God, and they just, no matter what horrible hell they've been in the middle of, they say, I couldn't care less about that. It doesn't mean a thing to me. It's nothing compared to the joy I now have. You know, he cares. How do you know? Because he died for you on the cross so that you could be saved by believing in him. If he did that, would he refuse to help you? No. Meet with him. Unload all your complaints on him. But just be sure to trust him. Dump on him, but trust him. Don't hold back, but trust him. Meet with him. Find peace. If you would, please stand with me. The band is going to come and lead us in one last song. We're going to pray over our offering. If you brought your offering with you today, you can put it in the wooden box there in the back. Even more important, if you're hurting and you need prayer, maybe you need healing, physical healing or emotional healing or both, or maybe there's a relationship you're struggling with, or maybe you're saying, today I want to be born again. I've heard about it, but it's never happened to me. Then come on down here and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. They will be glad to meet with you and minister to you. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful how you've treated me when I have complained and have been ungrateful. Lord, you're so good to us. You've blessed us so richly. And yet, Lord, we still hurt. We cry, we moan, we bellyache, we screech, we say dumb things. Oh, Lord, may we meet with you. May we unload on you and find your grace, find your healing. I pray for people who are struggling here this morning, suffering way more than I have ever suffered. Lord, show them your mercy and your grace today. Lord, please. We give to you our offering. We ask that you would use every penny to advance the kingdom here and all over the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.